Good to see all of you here this Lord's Day. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. Would like to speak to you concerning a subject I put on the board as shining lights. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning at verse 14 of Matthew 5, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The question we ask is, well, how do our light shine? The answer's right here. We just read it. The light that we are to allow to shine can only be manifested in one way, and that is through good works. It says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Many people do good works today. Thus, we might think that anything that might be good or anyone that is doing a good thing is as a shining light. You can look at examples in this nation. Earlier, we had a movement, political movement, moral political movement, called the temperance movement. And we have various community and civic charitable works that are considered good works. The Boy Scout who leads an elderly person across the street is doing a good work. The Red Cross worker, and of course we could go on and on. Now, there are many, many good works around us. Even the atheist does good works. So we have to understand that when we talk about good works, even Satan himself, the ruler of darkness, presents his works as great works of light. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and refresh our memory on that passage. Verses 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 11. They're talking about these men that are twisting God's word. They're false apostles, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. But no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, that if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We can look at different activities back down through history. For example, Moses performed miracles before Pharaoh, but you know, Pharaoh's magicians performed some miracles also. The apostles did signs and wonders by the authority through the name of Jesus. But you know, Satan deceives by power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And as always, when God presents truth, when he presents the correct way, Satan always presents false ways or false lights. True religion, false religion. Doctrine of Christ, doctrine of demons or devils. Christ Church, human denominations, man's church or churches. So we could go on and on. When God does not authorize a thing, the only place one can find his authority for it is in darkness or the power of Satan. So let's just think more about good works. These good works that we are to do in order to be that light that is not hidden, that glorifies God, has to be the good works that are prescribed by the Creator. You know, there were many good works done. Let's look at some of these good works. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, here we have some very good works that are done. They were done in the name of religion. They were done to help people. They were done supposedly to glorify God. They were good works. Let's read about these. Matthew 7, verses 20 through 23 says, "Therefore by their fruit you shall know them. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name? And by your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness." Yeah, there were many wonderful works done here, religious works, good works. Christ did not deny that they did all these works. Was it an evil work to cast out demons? No. They might not have actually cast them out, but people thought they did. Can it be denied that many benefited from the efforts of these many who did these many wonderful works that they were talking to Jesus about? Well, I'm sure they did benefit in various ways. But yet, Jesus himself calls these works iniquity, lawlessness, acting without authority. You see, it's just not doing something that helps people, that makes it acceptable to God, but it's doing it under his strict authority. And so a lot of people today say, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I've done all these good works. I've helped these people. I haven't done these bad works, and I've done all these good works. Well, I would not for a second contest that they did not do good works. They did good works. But these good works have to be works that are done in a way that is acceptable to the Creator. They have to be done properly in His authority. And you know the Scriptures define and establish all good works. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And this is the passage that makes it very clear where good works are actually defined. "Every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." So, the Bible, God's Word is what defines whether a work is going to be acceptable to God or not. And yes, though they did many wonderful works, they were without authority. They were not done by the inspired Scriptures of God, by His authority. Just a side note here, many do good works from different motives. Someone has said, well, doing right from the wrong motive is just as wrong as doing wrong from the right motive. There's some truth to that. Look at Matthew 6, 1 through 4. As we look at this side note, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. You remember this passage. "Take heed therefore that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you do alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you do alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will recompense you. And it goes on and talks about that more. In other words, we can actually do the right thing with the wrong motive. It's wrong. God's not going to accept it. Just as people around us do wrong with the right motives, but it's still not going to be accepted. If we do it for personal glory, it's not pleasing to God, will not be accepted. Next thought we look at is, the light we shine is only the reflection of the knowledge of the will or authority of God. Only a child of God can be a light and let his light shine by these good works that God tells us to do. Go to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians 5, let's look at verses 8 through 11. As Paul writing to the brethren there in Ephesus. You were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and do not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. One out of Christ, we find here, is in darkness. He has no light to shine. The only way we can have light to shine in the first place is to be in Christ. We have to get into Christ. A person has to be scripturally baptized into Christ after he has heard the gospel, believed it and repented of his sins and confessed Christ before men and been buried with Christ in baptism. Then he is in Christ. And here we're told that, if I can find that, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. So we have to understand this. If a person's doing many good works out there, he's not in Christ. Jesus is going to say to him in the judgment day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We have to get people to comprehend, understand this truth from the scriptures. Because many people think the good works that they do will get them into heaven, and they're not in Christ. We have to be in Christ. And then we find that the person that is in Christ is to walk in the light, as he tells us here. His walk has to be as children of light. If Christ is in us. Remember Colossians 1:27. Let's look at that very quickly. Colossians 1:27. To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us when we obey the gospel. He comes to abide with us. And also we find from other scriptures, the Father and the Son also abide within us, dwell within us. Not in a supernatural way, but we have a new relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he told the apostles to baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. This is a new relationship with deity. They come and they dwell in us as we allow the Word to have free course through us. And then Galatians 2:20 is another passage that I wanted to look at, where Paul is talking about him being crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Christ is in us. God is in us. And this light that we have when we obey the gospel, the good works that we could perform for God, the reflection of Christ that we have as he lives in us, then can be displayed. How is this displayed? How do we get this? How does this come? It's come in some supernatural way when we obey the gospel. It comes through the gospel, the truth, residing in us and we living that gospel. Only can our light shine on that hillside when we apply the scriptures. Let's go and look real quickly at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. It's talking about the gospel is veiled to those that are perishing. Why? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So what result does that have? That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now I want you to notice that it can't dawn upon them because the gospel is veiled, because they've allowed the God of this world to blind their minds, because they are unbelievers. They won't believe the truth. They won't turn to the truth. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there we're told that this light we're talking about, that we are to emanate, to shine, to be available to other people in these works that we do to glorify God, come from the knowledge and through the knowledge of God. And only as we allow the knowledge of God to reside within our hearts, our lives, our minds, only as we live the kind of lives God wants us to live, can we be those shining lights on that hillside. Remember in John, the first chapter, talking about Jesus coming down from heaven. He was God. And he is referred to there as being the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know, in that terminology there in John chapter 1, he's talking about what we're talking about this morning, about the light. And it's interesting how that when it talks about this, well, let's just read a few verses. Yeah, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. There it is again. The life is the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness does not apprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. They did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who would believe on his name. They would turn to him. They would respond to him. They would obey his will. They would become those who would be his followers, and through them they would be able to reflect this light that we just read about, Jesus Christ. And really, when we are on a hill shining as lights to dispel the darkness, It's really not us. It's a reflection, just as it was with the apostles. We're not shining our own lights. We're reflecting or shining the light that came into the world. The light is Jesus Christ. He's the one that commanded light to shine out of darkness. Light, of course, we understand about light, how it dispels darkness. There's no darkness that light cannot penetrate. As long as light shines, you go into a dark room, total darkness. You turn the switch on, darkness disappears. It's replaced by the light. The light of the gospel will not dispel darkness, though, unless it is shined. The early church, as long as it worked and preached with zeal, the pure light of the gospel dispelled the darkness of Judaism, heathenism, and all other isms. And we can do the same today. But we have to shine the light. We have to make it known. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no power of darkness that can veil the glory of God. In John chapter 11, let's look at verses 9 and 10. John 11, 9 and 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because the light is not in him." Notice how he talks about the physical situation of the 12 hours. He's talking about it, of course, from sunup to sundown. And there's light then. When that sun's up, there's light. When that sun goes down, there's no light. And he says at the end of this, because it's a metaphorical thought, a man walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now notice how he switched that. Now, from the day, physical day, to the light is not in him. He stumbles. If I don't have the light in me, I will stumble, because the only thing that dispels the darkness is the truth. That's the light. And if I have the truth in me, if I have the light in me, if Christ, in other words, resides in me, as I allow His Word to control my thoughts and my actions and my words, then the light is in me. Then it dispels the darkness of sin and temptation around me. I'm able to function correctly, to steer through life correctly, because I'm following God's map, and I will be able to be directed to heaven by God through His light as I apply His Word to my life and let it shine to dispel the darkness around me. One who walks in fellowship cannot be covered with darkness. That's why we are to walk in the light. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? One who walks in the light has the means to dispel the darkness around him. He has what he needs. Only he, though, must let his light shine before men. Light is powerful also. You know, the light rays can be focused so minutely that they can be used to penetrate thick metals and cut completely through and even disintegrate anything that crosses his path. We call it lasers today. That's using light. You know, spiritual light, the truth of the gospel, is powerful. Remember Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power. Dunamis. We get our dynamite word from that. a great force, a thrust, can cause great movement, can cause great agitation. And you're too close to a stick of dynamite when it blows up, you're going to be some pretty good agitation. I've been in that situation, and it can be a little scary. This is what the gospel is. This is what the power of the Word of God, the gospel is. The power of God's Word was keenly felt in the lives of men. Remember Hebrews chapter 4 telling us about this power. And it says this power, the Word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You remember back in Acts 24 when Felix was being confronted by Paul, and a good example of the power of the gospel working on a heart. Now the heart wasn't responding correctly, but you can sure see this dunamos, this dynamo of the power of the gospel working in verses 24 and 25, where it says there of chapter 24 of Acts, "But after certain days Felix came with Drusilla his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. And as he reasoned of," now notice these three things of the gospel, "he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, 'Go thy way this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me.'" This is an example of the power. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, going back into the Old Testament period, the mighty ruler of Babylon, there was no earthly power or might that could overthrow him. You talk about a man being in a position of power at that time, yet the spoken word of God against him humbled him to the position of becoming a brute feast of the field, a brute beast of the field. Light must shine, else its power will not dispel darkness. A brother, or you take a broken light bulb, it won't work. It's useless. A good light without shining will not dispel darkness. You take a flashlight, don't turn it on, there's no clear path at night. And if I don't have a flashlight and I'm walking in darkness and you're walking with me, we're both going to be walking in darkness. If we don't have the gospel light, then the darkness is going to be dispelled, displaced. Hidden truth cannot enlighten and teach God's will. When we are afraid or unwilling to live according to God's will and to teach God's truths, then we are hiding our light under a bushel. It's a little song that we have our children sing. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No! Can't do that. Our light has to shine if we're going to please God. A life without the truth of God radiating from within is a life swallowed up in darkness. A life that does not shine as a robber that steals from God, or is a robber that steals from God the glory and the honor that belongs to Him. Many times some feel that they should not cause trouble over differences and unscriptural practices. And there are brethren start getting this attitude. You know, we shouldn't be causing problems. We shouldn't cause people to get mad and upset, and when we try to teach them the truth, we tell them it's better just not to rock anybody's boat. Just to, you know, we'll just worship God, mind our own business, let them do what they want, and everything's going to be fine. We're not letting our light shine. We're hiding it under a bushel. We are supposed to be involved in reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. False doctrines and practices are works of darkness. And every time we yield to or fail to reprove works of darkness, we're allowing the bushel to hide the light of God's truth, and automatically the light is covered from us. What determination do you and I possess to be in the light? Or are we in the darkness? Let's look at a couple more passages before we close. Look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. There it says, "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light." I tell you, when you're righteous, when you're upright in the sight of God, when you're striving to please Him above everything else, your path is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They can't see it. They can't see the truth because they won't allow the light to show them. They won't open up to the light, to the truth. And so they can't understand why we worship God the way we do, and we stand against all other types of worship that God hasn't authorized. They can't understand. May we desire to be as shining lights for God and the world. May we remember who we are. And let's close by reading 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 4 through 11. "But ye, brethren, you are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore exhort one another, and build each other up, even as also you do." So we exhort one another to be shining lights and to seek to put the Lord first in our lives more every day. And no matter what persecution or suffering we might have to go through to be shining lights, stand up for the truth, to contend earnestly for the faith. And as we do good unto all men as individual Christians and help people out, we have opportunities to talk to them about the truth and to give them some material to study that can give them light in the darkness of false religious teachings and practices around us in the world. If we give them something or we talk to them to emanate love of light from God, the truth, to tell them what a true worshiper consists of and what we have to do to become Christians in the sight of God. All of that involves in letting our light shine, trying to lead people and guide them as we help them as individuals, as we try to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. We have to let our light shine. It's not just going around being a good humanitarian. That's part of it. But taking those opportunities that we can create through that avenue to try to teach other people and bring them to Christ in any avenue that we have, that's all part of letting our light shine. If there's anyone here this morning that would want to respond to the gospel, whether obeying the gospel to become a child of God, believing the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ before men, and being baptized into Christ, if you are of that point in your life where you are convicted that you are a sinner and that you would go to hell if you died, you need to obey the gospel now. And you need to put Christ first in your life. We can help you do that this morning. If there's anyone else here who has fallen away, would want the prayers of the congregation in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.